Well, I pray that every one of you has some extra weeds growing in your yard that were not there last week. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in the text. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us out of darkness and placing us in your glorious light. Thank you for reminding our hearts of what Jesus went through so that we could be redeemed. Thank you for allowing us to sing praises to your name. Father, you blow us away every day. We are truly humble before you and thankful for all that you have done. Father, it's our desire to be like you, to live our lives with you and for you. So I pray that as we look at Jesus today, that you will renew our hope and our faith and our strength and our love, so that we may continue this journey of faith and come face to face with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And as we've been going through John's gospel, we've had to take a look at and try to find an answer to John's essential question to those that he is writing this gospel to. You remember he wrote this to the believers in Ephesus originally, and of course it comes to us. And John's question is, how do we receive joy? How do we receive joy? And what we're going to see in these middle chapters of John's gospel is that it's not always easy to receive. That to receive a gift, that requires a different kind of humility than giving a gift, doesn't it? That to actually allow someone to do something for us, that requires humility. That requires us to, it requires us to put ourselves in a position to receive. And that's what today's text is about, and carrying into next week, is in John chapter 13, Jesus is going to do something for his disciples that is quite different from the last Passover that the other gospels have covered. In fact, John is going to focus less on the meal itself and more on this act of service that Jesus is going to provide. So let's take a look at John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Verse 5, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you were clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, you know this story. I know this story. We know it well. And even reading it again today, we probably feel some of the discomfort that Peter was feeling right there at the moment. It is a picture of Jesus serving his disciples in this intimate, humbling act of washing their feet. And they're at the meal, they're around the table, and Jesus gets up from his place. He takes off his outer garments. He has taken off his robe, and he ties this towel around his waist, and he gets this basin, this little bowl of water, and he starts to go around the table, and he is washing his disciples' feet. This is just not done. This is, again, another one of those things that Jesus is happy to break the social norms, to break and just to do the taboo that people would have wondered, questioned, frowned upon, looked down at, or just ridiculed. And Jesus is going around and he is washing his disciples' feet. And I want you to imagine, you may not imagine yourself as Peter, but I want you to imagine yourself sitting there at that table and having the Son of God, the one that you know that is Lord and teacher, and he is on his hands and knees and he is washing you. He is washing you. Now, I think Peter voices probably what a lot of us would have voiced. This is not right, Lord. This is not right. We should be serving you. Don't do this. Don't do this. And Jesus explains to him that, first he says, look, you don't get it right now, but you'll get it later. And Peter's response to that, Jesus tells him, you don't understand what I'm doing, but one day you will. Nope. Not going to happen, Lord. That's his answer. That's his answer to Jesus. I'm going to do something for you that you don't quite understand. Uh-uh. I want no confusion in my faith. I want no having to figure things out. I don't want anything to be revealed to me later. Lay it out for me right here, Lord. Lay it out for me. I want to see everything clearly. I want to understand everything perfectly because that is how I'll be able to follow you. And Jesus says, well, you're not going to understand it. You'll get it later. You'll understand later. No, I cannot conceive, Lord, what's going on. And I can't conceive and what you're doing to yourself and putting yourself in that position. It doesn't make sense to me. So I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. And church, this is the message of the gospel, that the Son of God left heaven and put himself in that very position for each and every one of us. Now, this is a beautiful thing This is a beautiful thing, and what we need to see is the example of Jesus and hopefully understand the difference between humility and humiliation. See, so many of us are afraid to serve others in such wonderful ways because we fear humiliation, don't we? That we don't want to humble ourselves because we don't trust how the person will receive our humility. Isn't that what gets in our way? I don't want to humble myself before you because, well, you may take advantage of me. Or I don't want to humble myself before you because you may not look at me the same way ever again. I may throw off the balance of our well-crafted relationship. Because in our relationship, I know where I stand, I know where you stand, I have measured myself up, I've measured you up, and so I know that all of our interactions and all of our dealings with one another, I know exactly where we are. We're either equals, or you're above me, or you're beneath me, and I am comfortable with all of those things. And if they get thrown... if they get thrown in another level or another direction, I'm not so comfortable. And again, this whole story is about their discomfort, is it not? And yet Jesus is calling them to intimacy. Jesus is calling them to intimacy. So first we have to look at how Jesus can possibly do this. How can the Son of God humble himself to serve in such a way? Well, the scripture tells us here in John chapter 13, look at the things that it tells us. Jesus knew that his hour had come. This is it. He knew his time had come. He is about to go to the cross. He is about to fulfill his purpose for leaving his throne in the first place and coming to earth. So he knew his hour had come. He loved his own, those that God had given him. I love that description because that's perfect for us, isn't it? That in the church, we are who God has given us, not who we have handpicked, not who we have gone around and said, okay, well, I know all my friends and I want all my friends to be in the club. So I'm going to pick you and you and you and come be a part of my church. No. God places us together in his church. Well, you may have memories of teams being picked for a sport. Yeah. Or maybe you've witnessed kids do this wonderful act of the two captains standing there going, you. Oh, who do you think? No, not them. Yeah, when we pick, we look for different things that God does. And God puts us perfectly together, and so these disciples were given to Jesus. Even Judas. They were given to Jesus. And so Jesus, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them even to the end. Even to the end. Jesus didn't stop loving Peter when Peter was obstinate. He didn't stop loving Judas when Judas betrays him. He didn't stop loving all of them when they ran away scared in the night. He loved them all to the end. And so for him to be able to humble himself to serve them in this wonderful way, he had to have some assurances in his heart. And so he knew his time was about to be done. He loved his own to the end. He knew that God had given him everything. God had put everything in his hands. He knew where he had come from, and he knew that he was going back. And church, it is with all of those truths in his heart that Jesus is able to take off his outer tunic and to wrap that towel around his waist and to love and to serve those closest to him. Church, you and I will never, never match the humility of Jesus unless we know exactly who we are. You can't serve other people when you don't know what God has provided for you. Because we refuse to follow the example of Jesus when we get scared, right? Jesus says, hey, you should share with those who need it. Yeah, but what if there's not enough for me? Yeah, well, Jesus says you should forgive. You should forgive those who hurt you. Yeah, but what if they take advantage? What if they hurt me again? Jesus says you should love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Yeah, but they don't appreciate my love. So should I really be loving them that well? I mean, they haven't proven themselves responsible enough. So I don't know that I want to put my life into their hands. But Jesus, knowing all of these things, these assurances allow him to humble himself. And here's an amazing thing, church, is we need to understand the difference between humility and humiliation. We have to understand the difference between humility and humiliation. You see, in humility, there is a dignity because it is of our free will. There is a dignity in humility because we freely choose to place ourselves in a position beneath someone else to love and to serve them. See, humiliation is imposed upon us. It's someone else doing something to us, someone else putting us in a position that we really don't want to be in. No one likes to be humiliated, do we? No. No, no one likes to be humiliated. But, church, to follow the example of Jesus, to truly be close with other people, we can take the assurances that God has given us and place ourselves willingly in a position to do even the most difficult of things. To do the most difficult of things. Now, a couple of things about, one more thing about Peter. Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you don't allow me, Peter, to serve you and to cleanse you in this way, you and I cannot be as close as we should be. And church, that's a wonderful lesson for all of us and the gospel message that we must first allow Jesus to serve us. We must allow his death on our behalf to be accepted in our hearts. We have to wrap our minds and our hearts around the fact that the Son of God left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross for us. We have to respond to the good news of the gospel. We have to receive. We have to receive. Because before we can give anyone to anyone else, we have to be filled by him. We have to be filled by him. And so, emptied of ourselves and filled by him, we are able. Now, of course, when Peter finally gets it in verse 9, or I don't know, maybe he was being sarcastic. He says, well, fine, Lord. Then not just my feet. Clean my hands. Wash my head. I mean, if I have to do this to be a part of you, then why are you stopping at the ankles? Just give me the whole thing. And of course, Jesus says, no, you don't need a bath, Peter. You're already clean. You just need to be cleansed. Now, we're not going to get into all this, but I'm sure you've heard the correlations between being washed is being baptized for the remission of your sins. And then, of course, our continual repentance keeps us cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Fair argument. Totally. Great interpretation. Not total, but again, that's the beautiful thing about the Bible, about how deep and how rich and how many facets that there are. But the fact is that Jesus is saying, if you do not receive this cleansing from me, you and I cannot be one. Now, an amazing thing I love in verse 12. After he had washed their feet and puts on his clothes, what does it say that he does? He resumed his position. Oh, that is big. That is big. Jesus, in humbling himself. He put himself willingly in a position to serve them. He serves them, and he's not going to stay there. He's not going to remain their doormat. He is putting himself in that position. He loves and serves them. And then when he is done, he puts his clothes back on and he goes back to his rightful place at the head of the table. Isn't that amazing? That is powerful. And church, I hope that you, in your service to other people, you do not serve other people to be trampled by them. You do not humble yourself so that other people can just abuse you and misuse you. That's not what Jesus is calling you to do. Jesus is calling you to love other people by humbling yourself, putting yourself in a position to serve them in unwanted or even uncomfortable ways. And yet when the service is over, you resume your position. That is amazing. That is amazing. And that is a wonderful correlation between what Jesus has done by leaving his position in heaven at the side of the Father and coming to earth. When he died for our sins and the Father raised him from the dead, he resumed his position. And then he says to them, because not only does he perform this beautiful intimate act, now he's going to teach them with it. This is probably the verse that we don't like, which is verse 15, for I have given you an example. I have shown you what to do, that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, I'm not even going to make a theological argument for it. But church, I think we need to be wrestling with it. It's just been way too long and way too easy for you and I to say, oh, cultural argument. None of us are barefoot anymore. We're not walking the dusty trails of Jerusalem. You and I are not wandering around Samaria getting our feet dirty. So this was the same as just offering to take your neighbor's coat when they came into your home, or offering them a glass of tea when they, I don't know about that. Jesus says, I have given you an example that you should do for one another. I don't know if you've ever washed someone's feet. I don't know if you've ever had anyone wash your feet. But there is, in the both on your knees and performing the act, and sitting in the chair having the act performed on you, there's just a humility in both of those, are there not? I mean, those of you that have experienced this, it is very humbling to get on your knees with that basin of water and clean someone's feet. And it is also very humbling to sit in that chair and allow your feet to be cleaned. It is humility for both, just as Jesus shows us and Peter shows us. It is. And then Jesus says, I want you to follow my example. I've given you something to do for each other. And we don't. I think we should wrestle with it. Or maybe it just shouldn't be a wrestle anymore. Maybe we should just do it. Maybe we should just do it. I don't know. The next 14, 15, 16, 17, the next four chapters, 14 through 17, Jesus would now talk to his disciples. He is preparing them for his time away. And this is known as the discourse on intimacy and union. He is giving them great big lessons. Three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, he addresses directly to the disciples. Chapter 17, he directs to the Father. And these discourses, these teachings that he is giving, they are, he's teaching his friends how close they actually are. How close they are to one another, and how close they are to the Father. And so he starts in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. John 14, 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way, you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. All right, so in this chapter, the first half, Jesus is going to prepare a home. Jesus says, I am going away, but I don't want you to be afraid. Fear is not the proper response to what is about to happen. It's going to be sad. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. But I do not want you to be afraid, because my departure serves a greater purpose. My departure serves a greater purpose. Now, we have a hard... I'm going to figure that out here in a minute. We have a hard time with departures, don't we? We have a hard time saying goodbye. We don't like to say goodbye. I mean, even if the trip is necessary, even if the trip serves a greater purpose, we just want to hang on. We like things the way they are. We like things comfortable. We like things the way we like things. That's fair, isn't it? And Jesus says, look, I know you've gotten accustomed to me being around in this form for a while now. I've been with you for what, three and a half years. And we are walking and living and eating and teaching, and you've seen God's glory, and we've seen all these amazing things together. I mean, you're my guys. And well, that kind of makes you special. And now Jesus is washing their feet and just showing them just how much he cares for them. And he says, I'm about to leave, but I don't want you to be sad. I don't want you to be afraid, because my departure serves a greater purpose. You see, I'm going for you. I'm going for you. I'm going for us. Yeah. Yeah, because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I'm going to go and I'm going to make a room just for you. I'm going to make room in my Father's house just for you. And then, of course, they say, well, you know, Lord, show us the way and we'll be fine. Just show us the way. Like, map it out. Just give us these explicit, direct instructions, and we'll know exactly where we're going and what it looks like. How many times when the disciples were walking around through these dirty streets and countrysides and wilderness, did Jesus say, hey, we're going here? And they went, I don't know. Is that such a good idea? How many times did Jesus say, hey, we got to go over here because we got to do some of this stuff, or we got to go over here, we got to talk to these people? How many times did they argue with him? How many times did they look at him and go, I don't know about that? It's Thomas, wasn't it? Did I read that right? Yeah. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way? And then Philip is the one that says, well, you know, Lord, just show us the Father. We'll get it. We'll get it. Just lay everything out. We'll understand. And Jesus is like, how long have I been with you? You've seen the Father, because that's what I do. I do what the Father does. You've seen it. You have everything you need. And so Jesus makes this claim that I myself am the way and the truth and the life. You want to know how to get to the Father? You follow me. You want to know what is truth? You listen to me. You want to experience life? It's found in me. Now, isn't that an amazing thing that Jesus does for his disciples and then again does for us? He says, I invite you in and I take care of you, and I'm going away to prepare for you. And you're going to stay close to me, and you're going to find the way and the truth and the life only in me. Don't go looking for it in other places. There is no substitute. There is no one else who can show you how to live and where to live and where all of this is going. You stick close to Jesus. And church, you and I have to stick close to Jesus. We are not there yet. We have not inherited our room yet. He is preparing it. He is preparing it. And if he hasn't come back to take us to himself, then things are obviously not ready. So then what is our response to that? Okay, Lord, then we keep walking in faith. We keep following Jesus. We keep going where Jesus leads us to go. Because obviously, whether it's his plans or our lives are not done. What do? With them? We keep following the way, the truth, and the life. And next, Jesus in this chapter, he will answer for them, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Because Jesus, as he says in the end of the Bible, at the end of Revelation, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus says, I am your beginning and I am your end. We started with Jesus. We were redeemed in the blood of Jesus. We were born again into Jesus Christ. He was the beginning of our new life, of us being new creation, and he is also going to be our finish line. He is going to be our destination. He is going to be where we dwell forever with the Father. And so he is the beginning of our end. So how are we going to do that? What about until then? How do I live today? How do I live today with such faith? And so he would say in the end of chapter 14, let's go down to verse 15. He says, all right, well, I'm gonna help you out. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. All right. So Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. And he jumps right in there in verse 15 and he says, look, our love for Jesus leads to obedience. Our love for Jesus leads to obedience. He is greater than we are. He holds the truth. And so if we actually love him, if our love for him is real, then we are going to obey and do what he says to do. That requires a humble heart to admit to ourselves and to him, he knows better than we do, so we're going to do what he says. He's the way and the truth and the life. When the enemy comes in and says, you know, is that what he really said? Then we say, yes, that is what he really said, and that's what I'm going to do. Yeah, but no one else is doing that. I don't care. He knows better than me. He knows better than them. He knows better than everybody. So I'm going to show my love for him by obeying his word. Now this helper is, how does he describe him? Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Isn't that frustrating? I mean, don't you get frustrated when people around you cannot see God's truth? I mean, it's right in front of your eyes. It's so simple. Why can't you see this? Or when you know people that are living in a certain way and you say, how can you not see that this is destructive? How can you not see that this is evil? How can you not see? Well, Jesus tells us right here. We can see because Jesus has given us a Spirit of truth. That's how we see. We don't see what God is doing because we're so smart. Or we're so learned, or we understand things ourselves so well. That's not how it works. I mean, if that was the case, then the Pharisees would be right there. They'd be on the front of the bus. They'd be on the first train car. But they weren't. They were learned. They studied. They knew what it said. But they didn't have a Spirit of truth, did they? No, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a helper. This helper is the Spirit of truth. You'll have it, and those around you won't. Wouldn't life just be easy if everyone had a Spirit of truth? Sure would. If everybody had a Spirit of truth, then there wouldn't be any problems anymore, would there? Nope, we'd all be on the same page. We would all understand who Jesus is, and we would all be obedient to him, and everything would be... Sounds quite heavenly, doesn't it? Okay, that's where we're going. But right now, you and I have been given this helper, this Spirit of truth, this light in the darkness to shine and to share and to walk by faith until he illumines all. That's where you and I are. You and I are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. You and I are in this dark world just as he was, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, proclaiming that God has not left us to our own devices, but that he has acted, to reconcile us to himself. And he has left us with the same message that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, that he is the only way to God. Not everybody is going to believe it. Not everybody is going to accept it. Not everybody has the Spirit of truth. Now, is that comforting or distressing? Is it comforting to know that you've been given the Spirit of truth, or is it distressing to know that there's a lot of people around you that do not have said Spirit? I hope it's comforting to you, because that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, well, I don't want to get into the future chapters, so I'll bite my tongue there. Okay, yeah, I need to save that for next week. So let's wrap it up in Ephesians chapter 2. I don't want to jump ahead. Kevin read for us the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, and again, we're reading Ephesians along with John's gospel because those who received John's gospel, this is who they were. They were the believers in Ephesus. They would have had this letter. It would have been very personal to them. And Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, covers a lot of the same ideas that John's gospel is covering. Ephesians chapter 2, the second half, he reminds some of these believers that at one time, some of them were far away from God. He calls them to mind their history and says, hey, you know that there was an original people of God, that the Jews were God's people. But now, through Jesus Christ, God has said, my people will be those who are through Jesus, not born of a certain tribe, not born of a certain race or a certain place or a certain color or a certain creed. That's not God's people. God's people will be determined only by his son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, he has broken down the wall of hostility. And then, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Okay. Now, he did all this so that, jump down to verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, church, as we walk with God, as we are following Jesus, as we are living by the way, the truth, and the life, you and I are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That you and I are understanding and believing and trusting more each day. And God is, well, it's just a little bit easier for him to live in our lives. Now, if we don't follow him by the Spirit, if we don't allow him to serve us with salvation and forgiveness and the helper that he has promised, if we don't allow him to serve us in these ways, it's going to be kind of hard for him to build us together in this house that he wants to live in. But if we will, in humility, receive the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the gifts that he provides, then he comes and dwells. He comes and dwells, and he is trying to build us up into that wonderful house. He is trying to build us together. He's broken down the walls of hostility, and he has made us one in Jesus Christ. And if we are one in Jesus Christ, well, isn't that a wonderful source of strength that all too often you and I leave on the shelf? We have the same goal. We have the same purpose. We serve the same Lord. We should do that together. We should do that together. This morning, if you need to respond to the good news, we open the invitation to you. And church, this morning, we need to receive the good that Jesus has given us. We need to receive, because we will not humble ourselves to give if we have not humbled ourselves to receive.